Good evening. So if Jamie is in the States, does that make this the first multinational Sunday night broadcast? Is that, no? Okay. Super lame? Good. I am all about lame dad jokes. Just ask my kids. They love them. Not really, but just a good evening to everyone. What we're going to do, so tonight we're going to continue in the look at the Kings, and I have to confess that I knew this title would irk someone here quite a bit, because neither of these two people are kings. However, in a way, they both did rule over Judah for a period of time, and we're going to look at that, and we'll go through that. So maybe before we go any further, let's pray again, and then we'll start looking at Athaliah and Jehoiada. Father, we come to you, and we're thankful for our Savior. We're just so thankful to see your plan worked out, to see him come to a place where he will one day take his rightful seat upon his throne and rule over the people of Israel. And we look forward to that. We thank you for the fact that he's seated on the throne in heaven. And we're just, we're filled with awe when we consider him and when we see how you have worked out so many things over such a long period of time to bring about your plan. And so we just ask now that that you would bless our time. We ask that our hearts would turn to you through this. We pray that you would bless each one here as well as each one on Zoom. And we ask this all in our Savior's name. Amen. So it's been a little bit since we looked at some of the kings, but for those that that may or may not remember, Nathaniel, I'm sure, remembers in great detail. But so if you want a full overhead, you can ask him and he'll fill you in. But basically, just our setting, there's a lot that's kind of gone on, and so there was obviously nation of Israel. They were in the land of Egypt. They entered as a family. They came out as a nation, right? And so initially, there was the times of the judges. And I know it's easy, at least in my mind, I kind of just like, gloss over the times of the judges. Like, but the judges, the times of the judges is still longer than Canada's been around. So just as like a bit of a, you know, just check on things, right? When we're thinking about things and we want to relate to them, so that, to help us in our understanding. At least when I can relate to things, it helps me in my understanding. We want to keep that in mind. And then we have the time where Saul was king, right? Obviously, Israel, a unified kingdom. It went from being very regional under the various judges to being unified under one nation. They came together and they made a bad choice. Well, that's good. Bad choices often unite people, and they were united in that one. And then after Saul, obviously, we had God's chosen king in David, and that's where the line kind of starts that we're really looking at here, because after King David, obviously, we had King Solomon, and we had the pinnacle of earthly the Israelite kingdom under Solomon. It was glorious, right? And you had the temple worship was instituted and moved from the tabernacle to the temple. You had prosperity like you've never seen or could imagine even. And then after him, we of course had Rehoboam. Rehoboam, he was great. He took you know, you often think of football, sometimes, you know, you'll have the blockers will go and everything opens up and there's like a highway to the end zone and the running back takes the ball. Well, if that was Rehoboam, he not only would have fumbled it, he would have tossed it backwards so that the defenders could have carried it down to the other end for a touchdown, because it was so bad. He did such a bad job taking over. And the kingdom split under him. Obviously into the northern nation of Israel and remained the southern nation of Judah. And when that happened, a lot of the a lot of the tribe of Levi and the priests in particular all migrated to join the nation of Judah. And there were a bunch of people from the various tribes who also came down as well. So the nation of Judah wasn't just made up of Levites and Judites and Benjamites. There were actually a number of people that were loyal to the house of David came down and joined them. And so you have this nation down there. And then obviously he didn't do a great job. And then we get into Abijah. We get in, and you know, it might seem like he was doing a good job, but actually he wasn't doing a great job. We get into Asa, who did do a great job. And we get Jehoshaphat, who did an excellent job. Jehoshaphat really had aspirations, right? He really wanted to be. And we did look at these kings each on their own. Jehoshaphat had aspirations. He wanted his kingdom to be like Solomon's, right? When you look at the things he did, right? He tried to unify Israel. He tried a little too hard, actually, and it caused some problems. And we're going to read about one of those problems tonight, and we'll look at that in great detail. And he tried to get the ships going, the same route that Solomon was going to get gold, right? He was trying to do all these things. He wanted that unified nation. And it's always a good reminder. It's good to want these good things, but if we go about going after good things in a bad way, it tends not to work out well for us. And Jehoshaphat's an excellent example of that. After him, you have Jehoram, who was just an absolutely terrible king, you know, killing all kinds of his siblings and stuff, doing just wonderful, right? He was handed a wonderful kingdom that was turned to the Lord, and he flipped that around on a dime and went after the idols. And after Jehoram, after he died, Ahaziah came into power. And you'll remember Ahaziah was kind of a puppet, by and large, of someone that we're going to start taking a look at very soon, in Athaliah, his mother. And so the setting, what we're going to do, we're just going to flip over to it says 1 Chronicles, but it really means 2 Chronicles. So we can flip over to 2 Chronicles. My notes has it right, but my slide has it wrong. Basically, if you're the type of person that likes to keep a thumb in two spots, you know, that can be good. And so you could find yourself in 2 Kings around chapter 11, as well as 1 Chronicles 23-24. But so 2 Chronicles 23-24, I did it again. So just the way of, just to know, just kind of the setting, where we're at, what's going on. It says this, we'll just start reading at verse, just before, at the partway through verse 6, it says, then Ahaziah, son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to Jezreel to see Joram, son of Ahab, because he had been wounded. Through Ahaziah's visit to Joram, God brought about Ahaziah's downfall. When Ahaziah arrived, he went out with Joram to meet Jehu, son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to destroy the house of Ahab. While Jehu was executing judgment on the house of Ahab, he found the princes of Judah and the sons of Ahaziah's relatives who had been attending Ahaziah, and he killed them. He then went in search of Ahaziah, and his men captured him while he was hiding in Samaria. He was brought to Jehu, and he put to death. They buried him, for they said he was a son of Jehoshaphat who sought the Lord with all his heart. So there was no one in the house of Ahaziah powerful enough to retain the kingdom. And so we have this, just by the setting, there's a power vacuum, right? Jehu's come in, and if you're looking for a lot of action, you can read the story of Jehu. It's a very action-packed story. I remember Sean Lee, he calls Jehu Zeal Unleashed, basically, which I thought was an excellent statement to describe him. But there's this power vacuum. So Ahaziah was king. He was young. He was 22 years old when he became king. He reigned for a few minutes. And so he's died. Now, prior to that, in chapter 21, verse 17, we find that Ahaziah's siblings had actually, well, his brothers, they had all been killed. The Lord allowed the Philistines to kind of rise up, which should really tell you something, because the Philistines, like, really, they were very defeated. They were gone. The Lord had brought a series of deliverers. And again, that's something we had looked at too, but starting with Samson, Saul, and David delivering the Israelites from the Philistines. They were all deliverers. And the Lord had a plan, and he had done that. They'd been delivered. They were completely subjected to Israel for a very long time. The Lord allowed them to get their power back because there was a lesson to be learned. And so they had killed Ahaziah's brothers. So Ahaziah, there was nobody, no sons to take over the kingdom. He clearly did have a sister. We'll read about her in a minute. There may have been other sisters. We don't know one way or another. But so we want to keep that. This is the setting for the start of the story of Athaliah, right? So there's a power vacuum. All that's gone on. Remember, Athaliah, she is Jezebel's daughter. Think about that, right? We love the name Jezebel so much that has anybody ever heard somebody name their child Jezebel? We don't do that, right? There are a couple names that just don't get used anymore, right? Judas, nobody's naming their son Judas, right? Nobody's naming their daughter Jezebel. These things just don't happen, and for good reason. And so So this is Athaliah is Jezebel's daughter. She follows after mom's footsteps. We'll read about in a little bit. But of course, she goes a step further. Jehu has actually destroyed the worship of Baal in Israel. Israel doesn't have. They still have idols. They're still holding on to Jeroboam's idols, but Baal worship's been destroyed, and so much so that the temple of Baal has been completely and utterly defiled and is used as a latrine. Going on just a little bit over on the other side, Shalmaneser III is king of Assyria. That'll factor in a little bit later in the story, but he ascended to his throne at this same time, give or take a couple of years. That happened. And the Black Obelisk, if you're into archaeology and stuff, you can look at that, and that's all about his reign and stuff. So there we go. There's the setting that was peddled down, get it go. We went through about 600 years right there. So, Athaliah. If we just start, we're going to read just a little bit here in chapter 22 of 2 Chronicles. We'll start in at verse 10. It says, "When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she proceeded to destroy the whole royal family of the house of Judah. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, took Joash, son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the royal princes who were about to be murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Because Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram and wife of the priest Jehoiada, was Ahaziah's sister, she hid the child from Athaliah so she could not kill him. He remained hidden with them at the temple of God for 6 years while Athaliah ruled the land." And so, as we mentioned, Athaliah is the daughter of Jezebel. It's pretty... pretty wonderful thing. So like we mentioned Jehoshaphat, and that's worth mentioning because he so wanted to unify the kingdom that he was part of this arranged marriage with his son and Athaliah, and that obviously it's all these problems here. So she had helped push Ahaziah, prodded along by his mom. He was a young king at 22 years old, right? That's, even though then 22 years old was a lot older than it is now, still would be young to take the reins of a kingdom. And so she had pushed him, and they had gone into all this idolatry, right? It was bad. And then she comes, and she goes about destroying all, like, her own grandchildren. Think about this, just for a second, and this is such an, we read that, and we say, wow, how could that happen? Well, at no point is, like, you don't wind up at what we consider crazy, like, quickly, right? It's not like I'm like, well, things are going great today, but tomorrow it's time for atrocities. That's not how it goes, right? It's like, it's slow steps along the way, right? So moving in and being completely consumed with all of this idolatry, moving further and further away from the Lord. You know, the Lord has such a special place in his heart for children, doesn't he? I mean, when you look into the Bible and we see the way the Lord speaks of children, there is a special place they have in his heart. So first off, just as a little way of application, I know that we're not all kid people. I get that. I understand that. But if we can't at least ascend to realize how special children are, maybe that's a little bit of a check, right? I mean, that's what the Lord values. He values lots of things, absolutely. But one thing he really values is children. He really does. And it makes sense that the world and the flesh and the devil, the enemies of God, hate the things that God loves. And children are one of them, right? This world hates children so much. It's worse because the world pretends, and I think even at times deludes itself into thinking that they love children. But the world system, as it is, does not. It hates them. And we want to be those that as we strive after the Lord, we're going to naturally love the things that the Lord loves. And the flip side, as we go away from the Lord, we're going to start having a disdain for the things that the Lord loves. And so that's always a good little check for me. When I'm annoyed with kids being kids, there's probably something not right in my life. You might be able to be annoyed with kids being kids. I'm not talking about kids being disobedient, or I'm just meaning kids being kids and silly and like they are. Just a thought. I know for me that there's usually something going on in my own heart that I need to get right with the Lord. And we want to stop it early, right? Like we said, atrocities, it's not, you don't get up the one day and say, well, now it's time to go and slaughter my family. Like that doesn't happen. But you come along and that gets there. So Athaliah has this terrible, terrible rule. It's interesting. There's actually not a ton of detail about her rule. But it's 6 years long. Think about that. As we talked about this morning, as we feel it, right? I mean, you know, we're 2 years into this, and you think, man, how much longer can this go? Well, we can multiply it by three, and we get to this, and this was an absolutely terrible time. You know, so she's followed in the steps of her mother. You know, her mother was, you know, remember Naboth's vineyard and all that and everything that went on there, and it's just it's such frustration. It's interesting if we just want to turn over, and we'll get into some more detail in just a moment. But if we turn over to 2 Kings chapter 11 for a second, like I said, we want to keep our hands in these two places. We're just going to read briefly about her end, and you know. I mean, I find this, there are a couple interesting things here that I find, but it says this right at the end of chapter 11 in verse 20, it says, and all the people of the land rejoiced. This is after, at the end of what we're about to read about. And all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet because Athaliah had been slain with the sword at the palace. I mean, that's the mark that you leave, is that the entire land rejoices at your death, right? That's probably not the type of thing you want to leave behind, right? You might want maybe a little bit more positivity, but that's how she finishes. You know, Jehoram, who went before her, it says he died to no one's regret, right? Like this is just a series of failures. Like what a power marriage, right? He dies to no one's regret, and then they rejoice when she dies. Like, this is the couple of the year right here. People, you know, just being happy that they're gone. One thing that comes to mind when I think of that, and I think all of us will get it, is, you know, the Lord can work in a horrible situation, can't he? Right? And again, I take this as from the Lord. You know, we were looking at this sort of thing this morning, and this idea that we don't want to by any means belittle what's going on. I mean, I can get frustrated, and I can vent, and I can all of those things, you know. But the Lord's able to still work, right? And I can take great solace in the fact that despite what is going on in this world, the Lord is in control. The Lord is moving. He's going to accomplish his ends. Does that diminish the hurt or the frustration? No, but when we compare it, that's when we're able to take encouragement from that. And so that is Athaliah, and we'll get into a little bit more about there. So Jehoiada and Jehoshaphat, again, you know, this is an interesting couple. A couple things we just want to take for a moment, and I think it helps frame our mindset. So Jehoiada was actually born right around the time that Rehoboam started reigning. Just process that for a second. All that stuff that went on. His time as, like, his main time as being a priest would have been during the time of Jehoshaphat, when the word of God was going out strong into the whole nation. Let's think about that. We're going to read about Jehoiada, and obviously, I mean, we know some things about him. You know, but the lasting effects of Jehoshaphat putting the word of God at the forefront and striving after it are felt here. And Jehoiada gets to live that out. You know, you don't know for sure, but you think by the time you hit 87 years old, this which is how old he would have been at this time, you would think that probably the majority of big things you are going to accomplish in your life are behind you. Like, really, just for a moment, think about that, right? You think, well, okay, I mean, I had my run. I'm here, I'm 87. He gets to live to 130. We'll find that out later. You would think the majority of it would be behind. Here was a man who went about being faithful, right? Because the land around him was not faithful. Now, on the other side, Jehoshaphat. So she would have been somewhere in her probably mid-20s. She could have been a little younger, actually, than that. But just again, think about this. If you were coming in and you're like, okay, I'm going to marry this respected priest who is, 60, 70 years my senior, right? I'm going to just have a fairly laissez-faire life, is probably what you'd be thinking. And yet the Lord was going to use this couple to save the messianic line. Think about that. So, one thing to keep in mind, you're never done until you're with the Lord. So, in chapter 23 of 2 Chronicles, we're just going to read about this. This is year 7. Things start getting going here. It says, in the 7th year, Jehoiada showed his strength. He made a covenant with the commanders of the units of 100, Azariah, son of Jehoram, Ishmael, son of Jehoanan, Azariah, son of Obad, Maaseiah, son of Adaiah, and Elishaphat, son of Zikri. They went throughout Judah and gathered the Levites and the heads of Israelite families from all the towns. When they came to Jerusalem, the whole assembly made a covenant with the king at the temple of God. Jehoiada said to them, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord promised concerning the descendants of David. Now this is what you are to do. A third of you priests and Levites who are going on duty on the Sabbath are to keep watch at the doors. A third of you at the royal palace and a third at the foundation gate. And all the other men are to be in the courtyards of the temple of the Lord. No one is to enter the temple of the Lord except the priests and Levites on duty. They may enter because they are consecrated, but all other men are to guard what the Lord has assigned to them. And then it goes on, and he kind of lays out his plan. So this is around 835 BC, roughly. And this is Jehoiada, his plan is going to come together right now in this 7th year. It says he showed his strength. the wording used there, excuse me. Some of your translations might say strengthened himself, that sort of thing. That idea of like kind of pulling up your pants, it's like, okay, it's time, it's go time, right? He's been waiting around patiently, hasn't he? During these horrible years of all this stuff, protecting this little one. Now, one thing to think about here is, like, this is, at this point now, he's in his mid-90s. Okay, think about this. He's in his mid-90s as we're coming in here now. And he's hatching this out. He's carrying out a coup d'etat. So he's got it all marked out, and he gets his, in as it talks about in First Chron in chapter 23, verses 8 to 12, he's got these different Levites with their responsibilities. He's got his little Sabbath crew, right? And so this wasn't just a quick whim of a plan, right? He has people go out throughout the land, bring some ones in. In 2 Kings 11, it talks about the Karites, and they were basically this elite special forces, you know. Navy SEALs, I don't know, that kind of comes to my mind when I think elite special forces. But anyway, there was clearly from the context, they were a group, and they came and they were used to surround the temple, and he had them positioned at the different gates. He had everything all worked out. It was a plan. So he goes and he carries it out, and you know, he goes further, and he uses what he has at hand, right? He's got a bunch of Levites. Now, think about this. When the Israelites would go out to battle, the Levites got to carry the ark. That was their job. So they got to carry a box, and the others carried their weapons, right? Okay? That was how it went. But he had those ones at hand, and he brought them together. Then they went in, and for the sake of time, we're not going to read all the passages, but they go in, and they grab all of these weapons that David had stored in the temple. They just used what was at hand. So these are some old weapons. They're about 150 years old at this point in time. Clearly still good enough to carry out a coup. And so they go in, they do all this. He brings it all together. And, you know, there's some things we want to look at here. One thing I think that's really worth mentioning is this occurred on a Sabbath. Think about that for a second. This is a priest of renown, a guy who clearly knows the word of God, and he's carrying out a military coup on a Sabbath. Right? He used that time. And you know, what it reminds me of, you know, in Mark, you remember in Mark chapter 2 when the man with the shriveled hand is there? And they're all sitting around looking to see if the Lord Jesus is going to dare heal this man on the Sabbath. And it's one of the times that we read about the Lord being angry, isn't it? He's angry with them because they care more about their understanding of what they think the law says than this poor man with this shriveled hand. Right? He asks them, is it right to do good or not on the Sabbath? Is that okay? And he looks at them in anger. And I would argue that Jehoiada here understood the point. The point was to bring about rest. And as we already read, at the end of the day, the city is in silence, enjoying the rest. Right? This man actually brought about rest for the people of Judah that day. He actually brought them rest. So he goes through and he has he puts together his coup, and there are a few things here, and we'll try to go through them quickly as we move along. And so one thing he's very clear in his commands is that Athaliah is not to be killed in the temple. He knows she's going to die, right? There's only one way this ends, and that's with her dying. And you know, when we are going after that enemy of sin in ourselves, death is the only solution, right? we can't sue for peace with our flesh. It will never work out. It never will. Death is the only thing. We cannot give it any chance whatsoever to continue on. The only thing to do is to absolutely eliminate it. So he knows that's going to happen. But he says that he did not want to defile the temple with her blood. That was the whole reason. So he did not want her killed in the temple. It's interesting because Joash, who's about to become king, and for originally the study we were going to look at tonight was actually the three of them. It was going to be Athaliah, Jehoiada, and Joash. And then realizing there was no chance of us being able to pull that off, we knocked that off. But that allowed for us to have a message about the kings of Judah with not a single king in the title. So everything worked out all right. But this come together. The coup d'état is carried out, and we'll read a few verses here. Excuse me. We'll jump in chapter 23. We'll go at verse 11. Jehoiada and his sons brought out the king's son and put the crown on him. They presented him with a copy of the covenant and proclaimed him king. They anointed him and shouted, "Long live the king!" When Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and cheering the king, she went to them at the temple of the Lord. She looked, and there was the king standing by his pillar at the entrance, this is the way that kings were anointed, standing by the pillar. The officers and trumpeters were beside the king, and all the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets and singing with musical instruments. Singers with musical instruments were leading the praises. Then Athaliah tore her robes and shouted, "Treason! Treason!" Jehoiada the priest sent out the commanders of the units of 100 who were in charge of the troops and said to them, "Bring her out between the ranks." And they bring her out. And they seized her, and it says at verse 15, so they seized her as she reached the entrance of the horse gate on the palace grounds, and there they put her to death. And so we have this deal with the horse gate. Now, what we'll do here, just for a minute, if we could, here's just a little look at basically what the kingdom, Jerusalem would have looked like. And whoa, that's the wrong button. Don't want to do that. I'm looking to point. That's going to disappear in a minute. So the temple is what's going on, and we're going to look in just a second at an aerial view, we'll find out some of the details because we're going to be looking over here and stuff. But you see this layout, and so all this would have been going on. They would have been anointing the king over here, and she would come out from the palace, and she would come in, and they chase her down, and this is where she's put to death, right here at the horse gate, just outside of the temple area, right? They got her, they bring her out here, and notice what's over here is the Kidron Valley, right? We don't read what happened to Athaliah's body. We don't read about that. The Kidron Valley is conveniently right there. The horse gate was an interesting thing. In 2 Kings 11, when it's the other account of this what went on here, it's referred to as the place where horses enter the palace grounds. This was a very prominent place because you think about it. When you go back, one of Solomon's great displays of his strength was the thousands of horses that he commanded, and that each and every year he was buying more horses and adding more. And this is the area where they would have come in, right? This would have been this show of strength, this place for the kings. In Nehemiah chapter 3, we read that just above the horse gate is where the priests rebuilt their houses, right? This was the area that belonged to the priests now. And so it went from being this thing of this place where the king would have showed his strength to being this place where now the priests live, ultimately, is what ends up happening, which I think is an interesting thing because of what's going on right here, and we'll get to some of those things in just a moment. As far as being the entrance to the Kidron Valley, you see it's right there. Asa, Hezekiah, Josiah. Basically, if you were going to burn idols, the Kidron Valley is the place to do it. Apparently, you'd take stuff down there, you'd bring it down, you'd start burning it. Well, what about this mother of idolatry, Athaliah? What better place for her to go than the Kidron Valley, right? That would be the place. You know, eventually this. It's fascinating to me to look at, but the Kidron Valley, it's talked about in Jeremiah, and eventually all of that area, and it talks about it right up to the horse gate, it's all going to be called holy to the Lord, right? And so I think often of this as being a little picture even of what could one day happen, right? This time when things are just absolutely horrible in Judah, and yet the Lord uses what would seem very poor choice, right? We're going to get this 90-plus-year-old priest to lead a coup to take over and restore everything to how it should be. But the Lord does that. Isn't that kind of how the Lord works? Now, we call this next slide, for those that can't see it over Zoom, we call it Jehoiada's sort of rule. So Joash begins to reign. In chapter 24, in verse 1, it says this. It says, Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 40 years. His mother's name was Zibiah. She was from Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada chose two wives for him, and he had sons and daughters and so on. And then we'll try not to get too far into Joash's rule. But basically what we find out is that as long as Jehoiada was around and guiding Joash, Joash did a great job. And all the years of Jehoiada the priest. A little bit further down, we'll just do a little bit here quickly as we try to wrap up as our time is passing away. So Jehoiada, he's helping out. And here's some things that I think some real takeaways that we can get from this. So later on in chapter 24, where some translations will refer to him as chief priest, and we just want to make a little mark there for a second. It's actually a different word. So in Numbers 35, it talks about the high priest, and that Greek word, and I'm going to butcher this, but Hagadol or whatever it is. You can ask Abel probably for the proper pronunciation of that Hebrew word. But that was the term for high priest. This term for chief, although there is one instance I was able to find where it was referring to the actual high priest, but most of the time it's just referring to like a head or a chief person, right? A well-respected individual or a head of a family. And so Jehoiada, clearly along the way, he wasn't the chief priest, but he definitely was kind of the head priest. Right? He was looked to. And so, because when you look at his, when you look through the genealogies, you don't find him listed as the high priest. He wasn't. But man, didn't he do a great job? Right? Think about this man, just for a moment. Numbers 4, Numbers chapter 8, they kind of lay out basically this idea that a priest would typically work from about the age of from 30 to about 50, okay? That was like the prime working time. And then Numbers 8 goes on and talks about how Levites can continue to help out, but they wouldn't be really taking the charge, right? It doesn't forbid them from doing it, right? They're not forbidden from serving. But the idea was, I mean, you think about it, right? You got to lift big chunks of meat. You got to slaughter animals. You got to do all these things. Like this, it's not something you're going to do as you get considerably older and weaker, right? It's just not going to work as well. It's a physically demanding job, on your feet a lot, right? No sitting. And yet this man, he just kept serving the Lord, didn't he? He kept serving and he kept serving. And what's amazing, when you consider him, think about this for a second. In verse 15 of chapter 24, just as we'll work on our wrap up here, it says this is, now Jehoiada was old and full of years, and he died at the age of 130. He was buried with the kings in the city of David because of the good he had done in Israel for God and his temple. You know, the funny thing is that Joash doesn't even get buried with the kings. Jehoiada was so regarded and so honored by the people for what he had done for the people and what he had done for the work of the Lord. He was given an honorable burial. It was not exhaustive. I spent some time, and I've tried to keep an eye out as I've gone through my readings. As near as I can tell, he's the only guy buried with the kings that wasn't a king. Again, I'm fully ready to stand corrected. I would, like, really. But I'm pretty sure he's the only one who was given that honor that's recorded in the Bible. Anyway. Here's a man who just kept serving. Everybody around him, think about it. The entire nation had gone away. Several kings in a row and then a crazy queen. Following after the things of the Lord. Following away after the things of the world and the idolatry and all of these things. And he just kept serving. And he was ready. And when the Lord said, okay, now it's time, he was ready. Wouldn't that be the type of thing, at least when I think, wouldn't that be the type of thing that you'd want? It's such a contrast between these two. When Athaliah died, they cheered, and then there was rest. Right? They were thrilled that she was dead. And when Jehoiada dies, they honor him the most that they know how. You have this one who takes the two things. He's a priest, and he kind of in a way the priest and the kingdom are kind of merged. The priest and the kingdom are kind of merged a little bit. I know it's a little bit of a stretch, not too big of a stretch, I think. Just as all of these things that would point us to the Lord, you know, a few things just to consider. He took on the repair project of the temple. The other priests weren't doing a very good job. Joash had called him in. He took that on. He was about 107 years old when he took that project on. It's just astounding when you think about all that this man did. And it's just regarded like that, serving all he had done for Israel and for God and his temple. You know, isn't that what we want, right? Don't we want to be those that are constantly taking care of the Lord's people and the Lord's work, right? Isn't that what we want? I mean, what a thing if you finish your life and they say, you know what, that guy there, he served the Lord's people and he served his work. You might get to be a hero even though you just think you're kind of a simple person, right? You think about Jehoshaphat and Jehoiada, the week before, probably didn't think that they were going to be saving the Messianic line. Right? They were just going about serving the Lord. And the Lord had a plan, and he executed the plan. Jehoiada probably didn't think that he was going to get to lead a coup d'etat to take over the nation. And the Lord used him for that too. We need to just be ready. I don't know what the Lord has in store for each one of us. You know, sometimes the horrible situations that are around us are the perfect situations for the Lord to do something to do something right there in front of us and to marvel, for us to be able to marvel at. And that's what ultimately that's the work of, that's the work of the Lord, because nobody else could possibly pull that off. And so that's just what we wanted to look at tonight. So let's just go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Father, we come to you and we thank you for the fact that you would use simple men and women like ourselves, like Jehoiada and Jehoshaphat, to bring about your work. We thank you for the fact that despite what the enemy may try, the enemy will not succeed, that you will be triumphant. We thank you for that wonderful encouragement. Help us to remember that as we go about our lives, as we depart from here. We ask that you'd bless us as we part. We pray that you would just help us to go forward this week with the encouragement of the fact that you are in control of absolutely everything. And we ask this all in our Savior's name. Amen.